Natalie, where are you? Where's Natalie? Thank you. Thank you for making this morning so much easier. And Janice, where are you? Sitting with your sweet mama. Thank you for sharing your testimony. You can bear your testimony a lot of different ways. And through song, through music, through voice. And I hope to be able to share my testimony with you today through words. And I pray for the Spirit to be here. Would you open up with me, sisters, to John? And we have a couple of brothers here. Fabulous. But you're going to have to be girls today. That's all I'm saying. Okay. John chapter 15. You know, for those of you that know me, my worst thing in the world is making dinner. I like being a homemaker. I really do. I love doing laundry. I actually love doing laundry. I love cleaning. I love making my home a place where my boys would want to come and where I would want to be. But I cannot stand to have to cook. So whenever someone fixes me dinner, it's just like, it's heaven. Now, I'm not putting out any hints, although we do eat at 6 every night. Just kidding. But so yesterday, one of my sweet little angels in my life, Shauna Wild, I know she's back there shaking her head. She calls and says, I've made you dinner tonight. I know you've been so busy, and it's been one of those really busy weeks like we all have. A lot going on over the weekend, and someone just took my picture. Awesome. Sweet. That's another favorite of mine. So, Shauna calls and she says, I have dinner for you. And she brought me over the most lovely homemade lasagna with the salad. And my boys last night at dinner, they were like, this is different, because when I do lasagna, we do Stouffer's. Because that's my idea of homemade. And they're like, this is nothing like what you make, Mom. And, but Shauna, thank you for making my way a little bit easier last night. And it allowed me to spend a lot more time focusing on this lesson. Because when I have to make dinner, it's tantamount to someone asking me, hey, could you just throw together a nuclear weapon? Because it feels that daunting for me sometimes. So Shauna, thank you for making my way easier and smoother. And I could look out upon all of you, and you are constantly making my life easier. I could just count, I don't even have the hands to count how many times I've received a kind word, a kind thought, something really thoughtful sent my way that has made my path just a little bit easier. In ancient times, there was a word that we're going to talk about today, and the word is forerunner. And you're going to hear that a lot about John. He is the forerunner to Jesus. But I'm kind of hoping to just spin that a little bit for us today. Not to spin it, but to make it so it matters for us. Yes, John is a forerunner for Jesus, and forerunners were known anciently. Saul and Rehoboam, they had forerunners. And what these guys would do, they would run ahead of the king's chariots, and what they would do is they would grab all the rocks that were in the road, and they'd chuck them off the road. And they'd make it so when the king's chariot came, the king's chariot could be smooth, and it would be able to glide along smoothly. And then besides making the way smooth for the king to come, they would proclaim and yell, the king is coming. So they weren't, you know, the light. They were set to bear witness of the light, so to speak. In John chapter 15, if you look at verse 14, Jesus says this wonderful phrase. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then he says in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another, that we help each other, that we help clear the way for each other, and it doesn't have to even be through a big thing. You remember a couple weeks ago or a month ago when I spoke, I told you about my dear husband's son, Michael. We were climbing in Guatemala, and just to remind you about it, those of you that weren't here, and our goal was to get over this volcano mountain over to the city in Guatemala named Antigua. And it was proving to be quite an arduous hike over this volcano. But up on top of this mountain where this volcano was, there's a little lovely village of Mayan Indians. And as we were climbing up this mountain, it was just getting really rough. We had heavy backpacks on. Well, Michael Jr. had gone on ahead. And probably an hour after he had left, I see him running back down the trail. And he's carrying an orange crush. And he runs back down the trail and he takes off my backpack, my 30-pound pack. And he's already gotten to the top of the mountain with his 30-pound pack, left it there. Come back, he comes and gets my pack and he gives me an orange crush. And so for the last hour of the climb, I'm drinking orange crush with no backpack and he's carrying my backpack. On Saturday night, we had the opportunity to hear from, boy, are we in good hands. Was that the most amazing sisters conference? Best one I've ever been to. But did you hear Elder Irene's comments when he quoted Lucy Mack Smith? And she said, we are to cherish one another. We're to make it easier for one another. We're to instruct each other in the things that matter most, so we can all sit down together with our Heavenly Father and His Son. You know, I think one of the greatest things we can be known by in all of Christian speak is to be friends of Jesus, to be friends of His, to keep His commandments, to love each other, sisters. And really, when you make a commitment to Jesus, it's really twofold. It's keeping His commandments. If you love me and if you're my friends, you'll keep my commandments. And then it's loving each other, you know, carrying that crush to one another, kind of this little symbol of helping make the path easier for each other, not harder, but easier. If you look with me back in John chapter 5, the Savior used this phrase to talk about John, the great forerunner. If you look with me in John chapter 5, verse 35, the Savior said about John, and I was thinking as I was reading this, what would the Savior say about me? This wonderful forerunner was called, Jesus called him, he, John, was a burning and a shining light. He was a burning and a shining light. Do you look back with me in Luke chapter 3? Sisters, and be thinking to yourselves, we're in Luke 3 now, about where you're at on your path. And are we helping clear the way for others? By the things we do and how we act, are we helping point people to the Savior? One of my great quotes we have on my fridge at home, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, by Marvin J. Ashton. He says that one of the ways that you can tell if a person is coming close to the Savior is how they treat each other. And that's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what he means. How do we treat each other? Are we making our paths easier for each other? In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Luke quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. He quotes in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways, look how cool, shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know, Elder McConkie said about John that he really turned the phrase chosen people that the Jews were all about, he flipped it on its head from being the chosen people to be privileged and above everybody else, specifically talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because they had used chosen people as being, they were above everybody else. They were making the right decisions. They had the truth. But John flips it, Elder McConkie says. And he literally, and I'm paraphrasing Elder McConkie, but he flips it to mean, you know, chosen people are literally chosen to bless. Not we're better, but we have a stewardship to help each other. We have a responsibility for each other. And when the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jews came and said, what are we going to do? And it's just amazing, John's response. You know what he says? Well, you're going to go help the poor. You as chosen people are going to, someone needs a coat, then you give them your coat. If someone needs a helping hand, you give them a helping hand. He flipped everything they knew. And I think then it made it easier when the Savior came and flipping everything on its head of what a Messiah really should be. You know, the Messiah whom everyone was expecting was not the Messiah that came. It was all about your heart, all about your love, all about helping each other. If you were up here, then your whole goal was to lift people to where you were, not to think we're better. That wonderful phrase, and in fact, Grant Cannon of the Third Ward in a Sunday school class, he coined that phrase, but it really is John's message. Chosen to bless. Wouldn't that be great? That was our motto. We are chosen to bless. As covenant keepers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful opportunity to give crutches to everybody, to bless the lives of others. Look with me back in John chapter 1. I know we're kind of going back and forth, but that's the way it is with the Gospels. But it is kind of cool to go back and forth in your scriptures, isn't it? John chapter 1, we have him preparing the way. And if you look into verse 27, you can see the humility of John and how he, although he's had a lot of success in baptizing, you can watch him now begin to decrease. He says in 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And James E. Talmadge talks about that phrase, that when you would talk about someone's shoes or the latchet on someone's shoes, that was, if you were to undo someone's shoe latchet, you were the lowest of the lows. And the people that John's speaking to, they know this. And so isn't it cool how John's humility just shines? You know, he says, look to him. He is so amazing that you're looking at me, but I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. This burning and shining light. All he wants to do is point people to Christ. And then he continues to point people to Christ. If you look in verse 29, he says, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 32, and John bare record and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Go down to verse 35. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and we know those two disciples were John the Beloved and Andrew, Peter's brother, looking upon Jesus as he walked, John tells them, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they follow Jesus. So they lead John to follow Jesus, John's whole goal. It's not me, it's the Savior. You know, everything in the gospel, sisters, is pointed to Jesus. The whole reason we had women's conference, the whole reason someone else fixed you dinner Saturday night, by the way, it was awesome, non-city, the whole reason Jim was decorated so beautifully, and the whole reason you came in here and you had the opportunity to sit at the feet of four wonderful servants of God is to help us come to the Savior. It wasn't to just say, oh wow, we got a great Relief Society presidency, but it was to help us come to Him. The whole reason we're here today is, yes, to be together and to gain strength from each other, but our whole purpose today is to help us come to the Savior. He's the only one that can offer us the real hope that we need. And so when Andrew learns about Jesus, I just love this. This is so cool. Verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And I love this phrase. Jesus says, come and see. Isn't that cool? And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And notice what Andrew does. First thing he does, he finds his own brother, Simon. So after he hears Jesus, he has to go get his brother, Peter, Simon Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a lovely phrase? He brought him to Jesus. John, the burning and shining light, the great friend of Jesus, brings Andrew to Jesus. And then the first thing Andrew wants to do is he wants to run and find his brother and bring him to Jesus. You know, sisters, in a sense, we all are forerunners for the Savior. Are we bringing people to the Savior? Again, I want you to look around, and I don't want you to notice the people that are here. I want you to notice the people that are not here. And think about on Sunday, I want you to think about some of the women in your ward that might not be there. Or someone that you know is struggling. You know, take off your pack and run and get them. And bring them to Jesus. We have that wonderful opportunity to be helpers for each other. You know, I think it's really cool when I think about Jesus, the name that he uses the most often to talk about God. You know what the name is he uses most? Father. It's everywhere. It's everywhere in the Book of Mormon when he comes. It literally is almost every single verse. And in the New Testament as well, Father. You know, it's said that Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had a really hard time doing the Lord's Prayer because it began with Our Father. He had a really difficult time saying Father, and you know why? Because his father was so stern and harsh and could be seen as a tad mean-spirited. So for him, it was very, very difficult to even use the word Father, but not for Jesus. You know, we already talked about a couple of weeks ago about his sweet earthly father, Joseph, this kind and merciful man who the Savior had the opportunity to be raised by. And I think it's just not a small coincidence that now it's easier for Jesus to look for his father. You know, I think about Mary, you know, running to Elizabeth, the young Mary, the young woman Mary, and running to the older, the Relief Society age sister, Elizabeth, needing help, needing a lift, needing a light. And Elizabeth, the older, you know, more, that got it better maybe, leaning on Mary. You know, sisters, we are all in this together. We are all on the same road trying to help each other get to Jesus. And we in our own homes as parents can make it easier for our children to be able to look to Heavenly Father and Jesus in a kind, loving, hopeful way by the way we treat them. I've already talked about it with my own sweet mom. It's very easy for me to look heavenly, heavenward by the way she is. Very easy for me to use the word Father with my Heavenly Father because of the way my dad was. You know, we can do that not just for our children, but we can do that for each other, if we will. When Jesus begins his ministry, the first thing that he does is he gets baptized by John. Now, in the 35 minutes that we have left together, there are three things that the Savior will do as he begins his ministry. And I think it's very important the order that he begins his ministry in. And just, I think I can speak for Nancy when I can say, there is so much stuff here. I want to talk about three incidents in his life as he begins his ministry. And I could spend, and I think I speak for Nancy, I literally could spend, you know, a day on each one. It's so full of stuff. And so my prayer is, sisters, that you're reading on your own and you're finding things. And my prayer is today that you'll say a little prayer, that the Spirit will be here, and that we will focus on the things that I think matter most. Because there's a lot of stuff we can talk about with each one of these, but if you will, I'm just going to focus on a couple of things for each one, okay? So the very first thing that the Savior does as he begins his ministry at the age of 30, he goes to John to be baptized. I think that's very symbolic. I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 3. There is like a spider up here crawling around on my stuff. That's another one of my favorite things, spiders. Matthew chapter 3. And again, you know, that you can go to a lot of the Gospels and find some of this, but we can't do that. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 right now for the baptism. And if you look with me in verse 13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him and said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I could talk a lot about different things, but the thing that was impressed upon me this week is that at this moment, I really had this impression that this is the moment of really clarity and assurance for the Savior. Because look what happens during his baptism. We could talk about immersion and the priesthood authority, and those are all remarkable things. The thing I wanted maybe you to see that maybe we miss sometimes is that at this moment, the Godhead is present at the beginning of his ministry. We have the Holy Ghost descending upon him in the form of a dove. And one of the only times in history of the world, we actually hear the Father's voice. Can you imagine the assurance and the hope and the clarity that the Savior must have gained from this moment? And he hears the voice of his Father saying, This is my boy, and he makes me very happy. Baptism is one of those amazing, amazing moments. A great cross-reference right here, and I think this is really cool, is John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, and also John chapter 5, verses 36 and 37. I want you to turn with me there. So we're at John chapter 1. So in this moment of baptism, we have the Holy Ghost bearing record of the Savior, and we have the Father bearing record of the Savior. Verse 32 of John chapter 1. And John bare record and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. If you turn over with me to John chapter 5. The Savior himself says about the witness of his Father. He says in John 5, verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, whom he called the burning and shining light. Look who his greater witness is of. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I love this verse in 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Right under verse 37, I want you to cross-reference Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verses 73 and 77. And I want you to turn there with me. You know, Luke, I told you, he just turned 12 and he got the priesthood. And we, Mike and I, we farmed out Max and Sam. And we took Luke on a little baptism for the dead festival, Thursday and Friday. We went down and stayed at the Red Lion downtown. And we went to Salt Lake Temple and we did baptisms for the dead together. And then we went and ate at the Cheesecake Factory. My boys think that that's the best restaurant ever. And then the next morning we got up and we went out to the Bountiful Temple and we did baptism for the dead. We wanted him to have that experience. And then on Sunday, he passed the sacrament for the first time. So it was just awesome. It was just this great kind of connection to John the Baptist and the Savior. And really, more importantly, as I was so glad that I was working on this lesson, because I saw some things that I had forgotten about and that I wanted to remember about how important the Godhead are in all of this and how really amazing it is. And I love that Janice just sang that wonderful song. I'm just amazed that our Heavenly Father just loves us so much. He's just so empowering. He wants us to do well. He's at every time trying to give us more power, more abilities. He's saying, you can do it, I honor you. So with Luke, okay, so on Friday morning, okay, we're out at the Bountiful Temple and no one was there for baptisms. And when we got there, they told us of this sweet woman, probably 90s, 91, 92, and she, I don't know if you've been to the Bountiful Temple baptismal font, but there's like little benches that surround it, like it's almost like you're in a chapel. And she had been sitting there for about, oh, they said maybe 15 or 20 minutes. She had just brought in the name of her husband that had just died. And Luke, being baptized by my husband Mike, he got to go in while the wife of the gentleman was watching. And Mike baptized him. And then immediately, and I've never seen this before, but they came up and they have this chair that you can sit on while you're wet. So Luke and Mike are dripping wet, and Luke immediately confirms the Holy Ghost onto Luke in honor of this woman's husband. And it was just so wonderful as this woman came around and dripping wet, Luke and her hugged each other. It was just this, you know, this moment of moments. It was so awesome. It was so cool. Luke was so full of light. So as we're leaving, Luke is hugging, we're huggers in my family, he's become a hugger, he's hugging every man that is close to him. And since he's the only boy there, they are just treating him like he is, you know, the king of Sheba, or the queen of Sheba. I don't even think there's a king of Sheba, but they're all just, they're just so into him. And just as we're leaving, the guy that had kind of ushered him in and escorted him in, he takes him and he holds his shoulders and he begins to just, for about 3 minutes, tell him the great blessings that will await him if he will honor his priesthood. It was just so, so great. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We have the ability every single Sunday to have that moment, because really that's why the sacrament was instituted. So that we can, in a sense, be baptized every single week. The prayers, although not even, you know, they're not the same, but they're so similar. Look with me. Chapter 20, look in verse 73. Talking about being baptized. The person who is called of God and has authority, go down to where it says what the person says. Having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, and this is something that just has really been important to me this past week, I baptize you, and notice the names in who we are baptized of. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You know, that moment in the baptism, we have the power of the Godhead, and it was the same when the Savior came. But we have that access. That's how much our Heavenly Father trusts you and your children. He wants a member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, to be with you all the time. Look with me down to verse 77 and notice the words that are offered during the sacrament. And notice how the Godhead is everywhere in here. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee, and when you see it, mark it, if you can see members of the Godhead, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. And sisters, do we look at the sacrament as a form of a renewal of baptism covenants? Look at that blessing. Look how amazing that is. And look how we have a Heavenly Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost who don't want to be apart from us. They're not up there, you know, wanting to be apart from us. They want to be a part of our lives. In so much that we actually eat the bread. We don't look at the bread and say, oh, isn't this a great piece of bread? But the Savior wants us to eat that bread in remembrance of his body. He wants us to drink that water in remembrance of his blood. He wants his atonement to become a part of us. You know, the great phrase of, you know, Jesus, Jehovah, Joshua, God is with us. That is the great news of the gospel. That is the great news we heard Saturday night. They want to be a part of our lives. They love you so much. They want to help you with your heavy packs. And in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great forerunner for our lives. It clears away all the unnecessary stuff. I love Linda Burton's talk on Saturday night when she was quoting Elder Holland and talking about that, you know, the more we come to the Savior, the more we allow his atonement to be a part of our life, then as our hand carts are going across the plains, we can get rid of all the stuff that doesn't matter. And we can start focusing on the stuff that does matter. And the more our focus is upon the Savior and our Father, the more that happens. And all the extra stuff that seems to be so heavy sometimes can begin to fall away. So after this moment, this great moment of clarity and assurance, and I think the Savior's way is becoming very clear and very smooth. You know, the next thing that he does after his baptism, he immediately goes into the wilderness to be with his Father. He takes a moment to think, you know, to be thoughtful, to allow that wonderful moment where the Holy Ghost and Heavenly Father have just borne witness of him. He goes into the wilderness to learn more. It's a great, great lesson for all of us to learn, to take time, you know, to think during the sacrament what it really means. Think about that. That's the last thing the Savior did before he entered Gethsemane. And we get to take it every week. And our boys get to pass it and bless it and prepare it. So the Savior goes out, and the scriptures are very clear. He does not go out to be tempted. He goes out to commune and to be with his Father. And the term 40 days, it's just for a significant amount of time. He's out praying and fasting, and I think probably getting an idea for the direction his ministry is going to take. You know, he knows what he has to do, but there's always, you got to now plan, how am I going to do it? What's the best way to focus? So after this incredible moment of communing, he's with the Father. It is then, it is only then, that Satan has to find Jesus. And he finds him, as he always does. He always can find us. We never need to look for him. He'll find us. No need to be where we shouldn't be, because he'll find us even in the good places. And Satan comes and he offers the Savior some temptations that are very symbolic for all of us. And I think the best place to find out about the temptations is in Luke 4. I know there's a lot of different places, in Matthew 4. But I like the Matthew 4 one. And that doesn't mean anything, but I like it. But in Matthew chapter 4, I think this is really cool because I think it shows, I think it gives just a little idea of how Satan works. And that's what the gospel does. It exposes Satan. So we know how he works. Remember what President Benson said about Satan? He says when he tempts us, he uses subtle sins, clever compromises, and obvious offenses. But the first two, I think, are kind of scary. Obvious is, okay, I got the obvious ones, but it's the clever and the subtle that are a little scary. And on the face of it, the first two temptations that Satan throws at Jesus, on their surface, they're not so bad. What? You want to turn stones into bread? You're hungry. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? I mean, that's not like this big evil, is it? And then the other one, you know, jump off the temple and show how powerful you are and your angels will catch you. That doesn't sound so evil and horrible. In the short term, and on the face of it, and without a knowledge of the plan, yeah, it doesn't seem so bad. That's why it's so important that we and our children have an understanding of the plan of salvation. Remember what Elder Holland said? Crucial to using our agency wisely, and I'm paraphrasing, is our testimony and understanding of the plan. If we don't have the long-range outlook, if we don't know who we are, if we don't know where we're going, then that short-term immediate gratification can seem pretty cool. You know, on my mission, we had one of the guys that I was in the MTC with found out that he was getting sent home from his mission and excommunicated. And it was just one of those horrible moments in our mission. And he was one of my dearest friends. And I had the opportunity of calling him before he was sent home. And it was just this horribly sad time in our mission, and he had done some things that had just really helped lead a whole branch to struggle, because he had made such a bad decision. And I said to him, I said, Elder, won't say his name, I said, my first comment was, because we were very close friends, I said, what were you thinking? How could you have done that? Because what he did was big. It was obvious. It was horrid. And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget what he said. He said, Diane, I stopped getting up on time. I stopped getting up on time. On my mission, you need to be up at 6:30. You need to be up, reading the scriptures, companion study, however you wanted to do it, if you wanted to eat first, but you and your companion decide. But you're out of bed at 6:30. And on the face of it, no, is it a big deal to get up a little bit late? It's not a big sin, is it? But then what began to happen is he stopped getting up on time, and on my mission, you needed to be out the door at 9:30. Well, then that got put off, and he wasn't getting out of the door till noon. And then instead of going tracting, which we did out a lot in my mission, they started to go play video games, and it progressed to very negative and icky movies. And then it progressed to the obvious, horrid offenses. I think it's just really interesting the way Satan works, and he's exposed here. Some of his temptations and the things he throws at us are very subtle, but enough, and they can wrap around us and get us to a place where we shouldn't be. Notice the words that he uses when he, and we're not going to talk so much upon each of the temptations we could, but I'm going to go just a little different direction, maybe something that will help someone here. In verse, let's see. Well, let's start in verse 1. Jesus was led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But if you look down in the footnotes, this is really important. He was not led by the Spirit to be tempted. That's not true. If you look down into footnote 4b, he's led by the Spirit to be with God. It's important to mark. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. But if you circle footnote C in verse 2, and if you look down, the Joseph Smith translation helps us understand, after he has communed with God, he was afterwards hungry, and then the devil comes. And here's what the devil says. And in two of the temptations, he uses the same phrase of doubt. Verse 3, second line down. If, notice that ugly word, if. He's trying to mess with him, trying to get him to doubt. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. I could just see him. You know, you're the Messiah. You're hungry in the desert. You know, the Messiah, Jesus knew what the vision of the Messiah was back then. It was a great, you know, conquering general coming in. And here's Satan going, you're the Messiah? You're out starving in the wilderness. Are you really him? You're the Messiah? You're going to be nailed to a cross? That's a Messiah? He plays on the Savior's doubt. And I really think, sisters, that's one of the things he does to us most effectively. He gets us to doubt ourselves. He gets us to think of ourselves as less than who we are. And I just want to remind you who you are. You are daughters of a heavenly Father who loves you. You know what he does all day? He does you. You are his work and his glory. He has empowered us with the gift of the priesthood in our lives. He's given us scriptures. He has given us everything so that we can come home to him. And he doesn't put himself above us. You know what he wants to do? He wants us to bring us home, and then he wants to give us all of his stuff. Really, Heavenly Father is the ultimate forerunner, isn't he? He's just trying to do everything so that we'll come home. And the ultimate forerunner is a God, a Father, that actually gives us his Son to be beaten, to be bruised, to bleed at every pore, to be nailed to the cross for you. Notice how the Savior responds in each of the temptations. I just think this is so cool. Verse 4. He answers and says, "It is written." And he quotes Scripture. You know, he could have done a lot of things. He can, with one nod of his head, Satan's gone. But you know what? He doesn't do that. He chooses to do things that we can do. That's how much he loves us. He's not going to do something that we can't do. How can we, you know, withstand Satan's temptation? The Savior gives us the perfect thing. Scripture. Communing with our Heavenly Father. Having him be a part of our life. Taking our baptismal covenant seriously by every Sunday when we take the sacrament, making it matter. In verse 6, or excuse me, 7, Jesus' response, "It is written again." Verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto him," and I love this, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." Will you turn with me? I'm just going to take you here. Alma, chapter 36. I really think, sisters, that the only way to successfully be able to fight off Satan in a way that really matters and that is empowering, and the only way that our children are going to be able to do that, is for us to keep ourselves focused on the Father and the Son. And for our purposes, the Savior, because the Savior is who the Father has given us to focus on. When we don't, we get in trouble. Remember Moses? When he has this great communing moment with God and then he's left to himself and Satan comes. The only way Moses is able to get Satan to leave, like he asks him like 3 times to leave. The only time Satan does leave is when the Savior of the world, is when Moses says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, leave." And Satan leaves. There's something very powerful, and I'm not just talking about, you know, saying the phrase when you're feeling tempted, "In the name of Jesus Christ, leave," but I'm talking about actually making the Savior and his atonement a part of our lives so that we can stand strong. Look what Alma says in verse 17 and 18 of 36. "And it came to pass that I was thus racked with torment while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins. Behold, I remembered to have heard my father prophesy to the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. As my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, 'O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me.'" Verse 19. "And behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And what joy and what marvelous light." Verse 27. "And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind. Yea, and in all manner of afflictions, yea, God has delivered me." Turn with me back, if you will, to Helaman chapter 5. I mean, forward, if you will, to Helaman chapter 5. This wonderful verse. Verse 12. Again, reminds us of where our testimonies and where our homes need to be based upon. As Mormons, I take the Tribune in the trip today. I don't know if anybody else does, probably just me, but maybe somebody else takes the Tribune in here, But in, they have a section, Mormon Conference is coming. And you know what the front page of it is? It's about the Word of Wisdom. I just had to giggle. Because the Word of Wisdom is just, in my mind, really much ado about nothing. Because I don't mean that like that. Okay. But what I have a hard time with is when people say, yeah, I'm a Mormon because I don't drink beer. Really? Okay. You know, that kind of thing. I taught seminary, and that was like the number one reason the kids would say, you know, what does it mean to be a Mormon? We don't drink. And it's just so much more than that, obviously. But it just made me laugh because I was just thinking, oh, the whole purpose of being a Mormon is that we have the most complete understanding of the atonement. That's what I loved about Saturday night. Didn't you just love it? It was these wonderful women trying to bring us to Jesus. And that's what's going to happen this weekend. These wonderful men and women, their whole purpose is going to get it, try to help us come to the Savior. Verse 12. And now, my sons, remember, it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, look how cool, yea, his shafts in the whirlwinds, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe. Why? Because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation. And notice that phrase. A foundation whereon, if men will build, they cannot fall. Isn't that awesome? Well, from that moment, as the Savior, as he has become more empowered, fighting off Satan, he goes immediately to Galilee. He goes immediately to his hometown, the land, the area that he knows best. And we'll talk a lot about Galilee. He goes immediately back to Nazareth, where he's going to take these scriptures that he has just used to be able to beat off Satan. And he's going to stand up in church out of all of the flashy, over-the-top ways the Savior can announce his ministry. He stands up in church and he reads scripture. I love, love, love that. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not all this extra stuff. He stands up in church and he reads scriptures. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to conclude here. Beginning in verse 14. And down on top of verse 18, cross-reference Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, because that is where he'll quote from, okay? Because Jesus will quote from there, from Isaiah. Okay, so verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. No wonder he's in the power of the Spirit. You know, he's just had this wonderful moment where he has been empowered and he has beaten Satan at this moment. And that's what happens to us when we make those good decisions. Satan has less and less power over us. So he returns in the Spirit to Galilee, verse 15. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And notice this phrase, as his custom was. In other words, what he usually did as a part of his life. This was not new to him. He went to the synagogues often. He grew up going to church. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stands up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And I love this next phrase because it just shows to me how the Savior knew and loved the scriptures. Okay? Verse 17. When he had opened the book, he, notice that phrase, he found the place. They didn't just fall open. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's looking for. He's read these scriptures. You know, the Old Testament was his Book of Mormon. The Old Testament helped him learn who he was. So he finds the place in Isaiah, one of the greatest places in Isaiah, that really tells what the Savior, the Messiah, the Atoner of the world is really going to do. And then he begins to read these sweet, wonderful words. 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what he wants to do with you and I. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to help recover our sight so we can see again. See what's important. He wants us to set us free. We're all poor. We're all captive. We're all bruised. We all need him. He continues to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he says. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, and mark it, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And in a very formal sense, sisters, his ministry is begun. His ministry is begun. And now, sisters, we are the receivers of his great ministry. We have the opportunity to be a burning and shining light. We have the opportunity to make the way clear and more even for each other. You know, yesterday morning, I took the last of the stuff down to the Family Support Center. You know, our wonderful service project that we've been doing as a stake. And I know most of you are doing it in your wards, but there was a lot of stuff brought here Saturday night, and then some more stuff in my own ward, in the third ward. So had it loaded in the back of the van and took it down to the Family Support Center. And you all know it's a crisis center for abused children and women. And when I got there, I've gone down a few times, and I've gotten to know these wonderful women. And kind of the head of the center there on Lake Street, this wonderful woman, as I drove up, I had seen her get in her van in the driveway. And I ran up to the van to, you know, to knock, say, I've got another load of stuff I'm going to bring you in. I didn't have a chance to tell you this, Kathy, but she was sitting in the van, and she had kind of her hands on the steering wheel, and her head was down, and she was crying. And, you know, then I felt dumb, you know, that I had interrupted this moment. And she rolled down her window and she said, "Oh, I'm just so tired. And it all feels so heavy right now." And she got out, and I gave her a hug, and I told her that you wonderful women had brought a bunch of orange crushes. And just the lightness as she went in and grabbed the other women, and we began to unload the van of all the things that you had given. Not only did we give her all this stuff, when I counted up the money that you had left, over $320 just for that load, plus all the stuff that you left. Sisters, we have this wonderful opportunity. We have so much that we literally are chosen to bless the lives of others, help those. And especially, we don't even have to make it that big. We can just look around us and think about the women in our ward, the women you visit teach, the women in your sphere of influence that need a helping hand. Let's run ahead of them. And let's move all the stuff as much as we can out of the way. And then when it's moved out of the way, let's run back. Let's take their backpack. Let's put our arms around them. And as Andrew did to his brother Peter, let's bring them to Jesus. I bear you my witness, sisters, that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he has given us his very best boy. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen.